Hello. Welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration comes to us from Ephesians chapter 5. I'll read verses 15 through 20. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Amen. He was large and in charge, the ruler of a prosperous and peaceful nation. His father had set him up well, and his father-in-law, the Egyptian pharaoh, had promised a military alliance. Life was good now, and it seemed it would stay that way in the future. After all, the coffers were full, the borders were secure, and this new king even had a legacy project on tap. He would build the temple, one that had no peer in all of human history. So it's interesting, when the Lord came to Solomon one night, early in his reign, before he built the temple, before he had done much of anything as a king, and made him an incredible offer, ask for whatever you want me to give you. It's incredible what Solomon asked for. Now, when you think about it, a selfish ruler might ask for wealth or possessions, for carnal pleasures or people to fear him, for the death of his enemies or for a long life for himself. A shrewd ruler might ask for faithful servants, fearless soldiers, respectful subjects, favorable weather, or maybe just cordial neighboring countries. But Solomon's request was not any of those things. Instead, in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people, this great people of yours." See, Solomon understood the importance of his time and place. He recognized that God's people were at a critical juncture. The Lord had given him a tremendous responsibility, so he wanted to know and to do the Lord's will. He wanted to be wise. He wanted to make the most of every opportunity. And so too should we. Now, you may not be the king of Israel, but God has placed you at a particular time and a particular place for a particular purpose. Regardless of when and where you might be, God has called you to be very careful how you live. That's why the Apostle Paul implores us, make the most of every opportunity. Use the gifts that God has given you personally for the moments that he has made for you personally. That all sounds so personal, doesn't it? Because we all recognize that your opportunities are not mine. And we might think that because this concept is so personal, that it is also entirely subjective. That it is so customized to every single one of us that nothing could be true for all of us. But here in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul points out two common obstacles and a singular source of strength in our efforts to make the most of every moment. The first obstacle in making the most of every opportunity is recognizing that the days are evil. And what does this mean? Well, quite simply, it means left to its own thinking and devices, our world is evil and only getting worse. Now, there's plenty of evidence out there for this. Just last month, a 92-year-old woman in Fountain Hills, with the last name of Blessing, shot and killed her own son because he wanted to put her in an assisted living facility. And according to police records, if she had been a little more spry, she would have killed his girlfriend, too. The days certainly are evil. This past week, a Denver man confessed to killing his pregnant wife and their two young daughters. The days are evil. And while these stories may break our hearts, they don't surprise our minds anymore, right? Because we know the days are evil. Our present days are so evil that backing police officers has become a political stand, a divisive topic. Supporting our president leads you to be accused of being unpatriotic, even traitorous. My friends, the days are evil. We live in a world with eroding moral standards and a deteriorating sense of truth. People are quick to take sides, quick to point fingers, quick to lay blame at the feet of their opponents. Here and now, the days are evil. And what we are experiencing now might well be described as a kind of spiritual death by a thousand cuts. The days are evil. But that is only the first obstacle. The second is in Paul's warning in verses 15 and 16. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise. Don't be foolish. Now, we tend to underestimate foolishness. We tend to think of it as childishness or as lacking common sense. And it is true that some foolishness is as easy to spot as childishness. Proverbs tells us a lot about foolishness. Proverbs 18 says that fools spout off their own opinions. Proverbs 29:11 says fools give full vent to their rage. Proverbs 20 says that every single fool finds a way to pick fights. Fools scorn good advice. And despite all the warnings and the consequences, fools repeat their mistakes like a dog returning to its own vomit. Sometimes foolishness is easy for us to spot in others. And Paul points out another kind of foolishness that is easily detected, drunkenness. Drunkenness is foolishness, and drunkenness causes more foolishness. Now, sometimes our culture glamorizes this kind of foolishness. But repeated drunkenness is always, and nearly only, the byproduct of deep personal sadness, anger, and hurting. Drunkenness leaves so much destruction in its wake, physically, emotionally, relationally, and even spiritually. Drunkenness wastes a person, their joy, their strength and their intellect, even their very lives. When alcohol is a person's master, people are wasted and relationships are ruined every single time. To the sober, it's easy to see how drunkenness squanders so many wonderful opportunities. And because foolishness is so easy for us to spot, it is easily underestimated. I mean, a little experience will help us anticipate the pitfalls of impetuous behavior or stubbornness. A little sobriety helps us spot the destructiveness of drunkenness. But Paul goes a step further. He actually identifies a kind of foolishness that is so easily overlooked by all of us. Because the common thread of foolishness is this. Fools think they already know. And because fools don't understand the will of God, they also don't make the most of every opportunity. Fools become complacent, either too conceited or too careless. Proverbs chapter 1 says, "For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them." Why is this? Because fools trust in themselves, according to Proverbs 28:26. So even when they're lost, they think they know exactly where they are. Even when they're wrong, they refuse to admit it. Even when their anger or their selfishness has hurt the people around them, they feel justified and they make all kinds of excuses. And when there are obvious problems, fools tell themselves there's nothing they can do because it's everyone else's fault. Now, if you think this kind of foolishness can't happen to you, I invite you to look at Solomon. When he was a young king, he asked the Lord for wisdom, and God gave him the wisdom that he requested, but Solomon still grew complacent and conceited. 1 Kings chapter 11 tells us that he loved many foreign women. Solomon famously had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. Not one wife, but 1,000. And his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his own heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. God tells us that ultimately Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and his heart turned away from the Lord. It wasn't until God came and rebuked Solomon and told him what the consequences for his foolishness would be that Solomon finally woke up and realized what he had done. Do you need to experience the consequences? See, each one of us has to ask ourselves, where are we growing complacent? Is it in our time in God's Word? In His house? Have you given up fighting that particular pet sin, despite all your loved ones saying you have a problem with anger or selfishness, greed or lust or whatever it might be? Do you remain stubbornly defiant? Do you see prayer as only a last-ditch response of desperate people? Have you yourself stopped praying? Have you stopped rebuking the sin that you see in yourself and in others? Have you stopped testifying about your hope because you don't think it'll make any difference? Do you understand and put the Lord's will into practice, or do you think you've done enough? Have you given up? See, only when we see the Lord's will being carried out, being done, do we begin to see how a person can make the most of every opportunity. We have been simpletons, far too foolish. But our God is wise, and He makes the most of every opportunity. God has always been very careful, very calculated in His use of time. Even back in the beginning, we see this. You can't study the order of creation without marveling at God's wisdom. The order of His creation. The fact that He spent 6 days in creation and the seventh day resting because He recognized that we would need the rhythm of rest. And He knew this even before the consequences and complications of sin entered this world. God has always made the most of every moment. That comes across clearly as you study the Old Testament. It's filled with examples of God achieving His will at critical junctures. Take Abraham and Sarah, for example. They die childless without God making and keeping His promise to send them a son, Isaac. Their descendants, the children of Israel, would have remained in slavery were it not for the powerful hand of God wrestling them free from a stubborn Pharaoh. The city of Jericho would remain an impenetrable fortress without God bringing the walls down. And the children of Israel would never have returned from captivity unless God softened the heart of the Persian king Cyrus. Even in the New Testament, God steps in and acts powerfully. God sends His angel to announce the birth of His son to shepherds. He sends an angel to Joseph to assure him that what has been conceived in Mary is from the Lord. Without God working powerfully in history, Joseph quietly divorces Mary because he believes that she's been an unfaithful fiancé. God always acts powerfully in history. And Jesus did too. Jesus lived His life very carefully. And He made the most of each moment precisely because He had such a deep understanding and commitment to doing the will of God. Because this is what wisdom does. At a young age, Jesus stayed behind at the temple, learning among the teachers. And when His parents returned, He respectfully reminded them that He had to be in His Father's house. Fast forward 18 or so years. And Jesus is the one who takes the initiative to be baptized, even when John the Baptist tried to talk him out of it. What does he say to John? It's because I have to fulfill all righteousness. This is why it's necessary. Jesus made the most of every moment. Luke tells us that it was his habit to be in the synagogue, to worship the Lord every single week. We learn that Jesus spent time teaching and healing, even when he was tired or sad. Despite his busy schedule, he still found time for prayer. And he seized the moments. He used the events of his day, like the tragedy at the Tower of Siloam, where this tower fell and 18 people died. He used a moment like that to point people to repentance and to God's love. When he was invited to a banquet, he pointed out how prideful people are eager to get a good seat, but that the God of grace and mercy exalts the humble. Jesus made the most of every opportunity. But God's will was more. More than just learning and being baptized and teaching and healing and pointing out God's mercy and grace. God's will was that Jesus would glorify God at the proper hour. Jesus tells us in John chapter 12, verse 27, that this was the reason he came. He understood his purpose. And he had the wisdom and the perseverance to see it through. This is why he died. The Son of God took up all your foolish sins upon his shoulders and suffered the consequences. This is how Paul puts it in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all people. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, because he wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. This is what wisdom does. And in Proverbs chapter 9, we hear wisdom's invitation. Wisdom has built a house and prepared a feast and goes out to the highest point of the city and says, "Let all who are simple come to my house, eat my food, drink my wine. Leave your simple ways and you will live." See, this is God's will. Wisdom, God, saves you from your foolishness and strengthens you so that you may make the most of every opportunity. Now, what does it mean to do God's will? Well, God wants you to do many things. He wants you to grow in grace and knowledge, in your appreciation of Jesus' justifying work, and in your implementation of the Spirit's sanctifying work. God wants you to mature in your faith so that you trust in him, even when things aren't going according to your plans. This is why he fills you with his Holy Spirit. And this is the point that the Apostle Paul makes in these final verses. He uses drunkenness as a negative analogy. And we've probably all seen someone who's had too much to drink. You know the routine. They begin to say what's on their mind. They begin to do things without any concern about the consequences. Alcohol changes people. So too does the Spirit. But it's different. God wants you to be righteously reckless and faithfully fearless. He wants you to boldly say what his word says without any fear about the consequences. He wants you to boisterously sing the songs of Scripture. He wants you to have the kind of smile on your face that can't be wiped away by a few bad breaks. He wants you to seize the day, to make the most of every opportunity, to relish every chance you get to learn more about God and his will so that your mind might be renewed. He wants you to redeem every moment, to use every opportunity you have to spread the gospel or call an erring brother or sister to repentance. This is how we overcome evil with good. When we leverage our precious resources, our time, our talent, and even our treasures to store up a reward that won't rust or decay and can't be stolen. This is what wisdom does. It recognizes that God is large and in charge, and he's got a wise plan for us and for the whole world. Wisdom makes the most of every opportunity. Amen. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in you what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.